Thank you, worship leaders. And good Christmas morning to you. Several have said so. Let me add that word as well. And you made the effort today on an important day for families and important days for all of us in the Lord, and you chose to be here. So that's a wonderful thing. Good to see you. So how you doing? I mean, you know, yeah. Doesn't it seem like Christmas time and this holiday season gets busier every year? Seems like a little more pressure and responsibilities. I added to mine this year because a week ago I had a deer accident. So that added to my woes, figuring all that out and taking care of that responsibility up on the hill where we live. You know, have I said this? I think I did for the business meeting. The deer hit me. That's how it really should be. They ran into me. Oh, not really. But anyway, pressure, and you can maybe relate to the woman who, it was just a pressured Christmas time, didn't have time to get things done really ahead of time. So just a day before they had to be mailed, she ran to Walmart and got some Christmas cards, and she had a pack of 50 because she had about that many to send. And she took them home and rushed with a note on each of them, you know, have a great Christmas, and signed it, sent it off. She had a few left over after the Christmas season. You know, it would be like after today, putting some things away, and she took a closer look at the Christmas card. And the card she had sent had a little poem inside that she missed. It said, "This Christmas card is just to say a little gift is on its way." Now, add that to your burden, you know what I mean? Add that to your pressure at Christmas time. But you know what? In the midst of all the busyness and all of the responsibilities, it's just great to come here on Christmas Day and remind ourselves of what it's really all about. And we want to do that without being lengthy today. We've had some great singing, and what a wonderful announcement about a candidate coming, and we need to be praying about that and thinking about all of that. But there is a simple verse in the Christmas account, that part of the passage that Paul already read, that summarizes what Christmas is all about. So I want to encourage you, if you have your copy of the Bible with you, or maybe on your handheld device, go to Luke chapter 2, and let me just remind you quickly, just in a summary way, of some of the basics of the Christmas account. Luke chapter 2, just give you a little background, when we think about Luke chapter 2, this is a high point in the story as we think about Luke's account. First chapter gives us some of the background, the family background, Zacharias and John the Baptist and that kind of thing. And when you come to Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses describe the traveling to Bethlehem and the birth of a baby. You notice how it ends there in verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Speaking of Mary, this is the account from the scripture. And then following verse 7, there is the account of the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem. This is so familiar. I'm kind of summarizing the scriptural teaching here. And while they're there, notice verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were afraid. The shepherds obviously were. This is not a normal occurrence. And they were startled by all this and fearful, and they're instructed not to be afraid. And then there is this birth announcement that they are given, beginning there, well, summarizing in verse 11, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." You know, all we need to really know about Christmas is summarized in this verse. I mean, the high points about Christmas are right here. And I want to do a little bit of observation. You know, if you do a little observing of the scripture, you ask the who, what, why, how type of questions. I want to do that with you, and I've got a little PowerPoint to lead us through this. But I want to have you think with me about the basic issues here. The first question is, who came? And the answer is at the very end of verse 11. See it there? Christ the Lord. Now, these shepherds were not rabbis. They were probably not schooled in a lot of the Old Testament teaching, they were just, you know, shepherds in Bible times. They were humble folks, probably not well educated, didn't have a lot of instruction in religious things, but every Jewish shepherd would know what this means. He is Christ the Lord, and you do as well. Christ is the New Testament word that parallels the Messiah in the Old Testament. It is the anointed one. It's a word that represents that individual that would be the deliverer of Israel, the one who fulfilled those covenant promises that go back to Abraham and David. To hear the word Christ, the word Messiah, even those shepherds, they knew what was going on here. And then you add to that the word Lord, Christ the Lord. Now, the word Lord in the New Testament can mean simply master. It can be used in a sense that's more general, but when it's put alongside the word Christ, then it has a meaning that emphasizes deity. And I even think of that that emphasis from Paul when he spoke of Christ's humbling and coming in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And it says, in fact, all three names that are common names of Christ appear in this passage. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, even to the glory of the Father. You know what? This is a term of deity. So here the shepherds out there, and the angel comes, and the announcement is made that the Messiah has arrived, that God has come, the fulfillment of the Old Testament predictions, it's here. But there's a second question, not only who came, but the question of how he came. And you probably noted that as well, that we've been singing about it. In the town of David, a Savior has been born. Now, this is significant. If God chosen to send his son, send the deliverer on a fiery chariot to earth amidst wonder and great heavenly demonstration. You know, when Christ comes again to the earth, Revelation 19, it's going to be in power and glory and visible demonstration of deity. But this is different, isn't it? God sent his son to be born as a baby. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4, and he said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law. There it is, that phrase. Verse 4, Galatians 4, born of a woman. You know what? It emphasizes a couple things. When you think about the fact that Jesus came and he was born, and born, by the way, to a humble couple. This wasn't the mayor of the town and his wife. This wasn't a religious leader of the day and his wife. This is just a young maiden, a humble family that God had chosen to be the bearers of this responsibility. It just reminds me of the humble beginnings that are demonstrated in God's identifying with us. It was born. But there's a theological import to this, because it's an emphasis upon what we refer to as the incarnation. Now, that's a word that Bible students use to describe the fact that God took on flesh. That God, the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ, became human. Fully God, fully human, in one person. It's a mystery. It's a challenge to understand how it could be so, but the Bible declares it to be so, that God came to this earth and he came as a little baby, was born and then placed in that feeding trough and lived a life in Nazareth with his mother and his stepdad and learned probably some skills and then had a public ministry of approximately 3 years. And then he taught many wonderful things and performed miracles. And then, of course, he went to that cross and he died. He died in our place and gave his life in that way. The reminder of all of that, the incarnation, God taking on human flesh, the significance of that truth as it relates to all that we believe, the incarnation. He was born as a baby. And that's the account that's described here and the verse back in verse 7, how he came. You know, I thought I would just read. There is an interesting statement made by J.I. Packer in one of his books, a fine writer who wrote about the incarnation. He said, it's a mind-blinding mystery that one of the divine persons, without ceasing to be what he was, became human. That while his person, with a capital P, was sharing the limitations of human life on earth as a baby in Bethlehem and as a boy in Nazareth, then teaching in Palestine, sweating in Gethsemane, dying on Calvary, lying dead in Joseph's grave, he was also simultaneously keeping the universe together, upholding all things by the word of his power, Colossians 1:17. He describes how, you know, that would be difficult for John and Peter and others to write about in the New Testament because of the challenge of understanding that. But they were driven by Christ's own words, the events of the 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension. Visions such as Paul's on Damascus Road and John's on Patmos and the witness of Old Testament prophecy. And he goes on to say, you know what? It's an obvious truth. God became man, took on human flesh, was born as a baby. It's all part of God's purposeful plan through the God-man to provide for our salvation. And that brings me to the next point, where he came. Notice in the verse, it states that he was born in the city of David. I wish I had time to talk about this. You know, Bethlehem was an important city. That's where Ruth gleaned in the fields. She later married Boaz. That's the hometown of Joab and Abishai. They were military leaders in the days of David. This is where Jacob buried his wife, Rachel. This is a significant town, but most of all, in the light of all of the Bible's teaching, this is the city of David. If you glance up to the earlier account in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 4, it says that Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. Notice the city of David, the town of David. Bethlehem is remembered most importantly because of its connection to David. This is where David was born. This is where David, outside the city in the fields, kept watch over the family's flock of sheep. That's where he learned some of his skills with a rod and a staff and a sling that would later put him in good stead, as you know the story from 1 Samuel 17. This is where David learned his musical skills, playing the harp. And he was, by the way, the account 1 Samuel, he was a pretty good musician. This is the city of David. And it makes sense, not only because of the prophecy about Bethlehem in Micah in the Old Testament, but because Christ, the Lord, is the fulfillment of the promises to David as described in 2 Samuel 7 in the Davidic covenant. Wouldn't it make sense that it would begin in the city of David? Well, here it is. It's Christ the Lord born as a baby in this place, the city of David. But there's another point, and that is why he came. Why he came. Now, you know what? I was interested to read, and I subscribed to the Wall Street Journal, so I happened to get this weekend's. This is this weekend's review section. It has a nice painting in the front and the it's about Christmas, makes sense. But this opening article, it talks about for 2,000 years, people have fought over the meaning and traditions of a holiday that has been reinvented again and again. You know what? They didn't ask me to write in here on this. But yes, traditions have varied and changed through the years. But the Bible's meaning for why he came and the purpose of Christmas is not fuzzy. It's not uncertain. It's not like people who take the scripture seriously are in doubt about what it's all about. Because passages like the one in front of us make it clear what Christmas is really all about, at least from God's perspective. This, after all, is Christmas. It's about Christ and his coming and why he came. What's the key word in this verse that emphasizes the purpose of his coming? Savior. See that there? Verse 11. A Savior has been born to you. Now, there are people that think that Christ was a great prophet. There's some religions that believe that he was a good prophet, a wonderful teacher, miracle worker, philosopher, statesman. But here's the premier designation: Savior. 1 John 4:14 says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Even back in Matthew's account, you want to just glance back there in your copy of the scripture? Go back to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew's account, toward the latter part of this first chapter, we're reminded of it as well, because even the name Jesus is a Greek translation, or it's a word that is rooted in the word Joshua, the title, the name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And it comes up here in this account. As Joseph hears from the angel of the Lord about Mary and her pregnancy, and notice verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know what? Jesus coming was about a lot more than a life well lived and some wonderful teachings and caring for the people of his day and his public ministry and responding and healing people who had needs. I mean, those are part of who he is and what was accomplished. Read the Gospels, it's clear. But the purpose of his coming and the reason for Christmas is a Savior of the world. I know you know that. But let's not forget that in the midst of everything, in a culture that misses it, the meaning is really very clear, and Christ knew the meaning. After that story in Luke 19 about Zacchaeus, he said, "Salvation has come to this house." You remember Zacchaeus? He responded, and our Lord had a chance to impact his life, and he says, after that account in Luke 19, same book, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." That's you and me. Until we come to know Jesus, right? He came to die and to give his life a ransom for many. It says in Matthew 20. The Bible's message is clear about why he came, and it's clear right in this verse in Luke chapter 2, if you're back in Luke 2. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." A Savior. A rescuer from our sin issues, the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. There's one more point. I only have five here. One more point, and that is to whom he came. Now, do you see it in the verse there? a Savior has been born to you. Now, certainly that would apply to the shepherds. It was a message to the shepherds. They're in the field, and here are the angels, and they share this message. So they communicate the message here. It doesn't say they sang it, as some hymns imply. Maybe, but look, let's be fair, maybe they did. But at this point, it doesn't say that. They communicated, and they were sharing this message with the shepherds, so it applies to them. But certainly, when you think about Bethlehem and the impact in that community and the Jewish nation, it's broader than just those shepherds, right? This is a message about someone who came to more than just the shepherds, but to the nation, as those promises are being fulfilled and will ultimately be fulfilled in glory, right? So that's, but it's bigger than that. Because glance up to the previous verse. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. All people. What did it say in 1 John? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All people. All ethnicities. All backgrounds. Through all ages, God provided a Savior in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's about the world. So to whom did he come? Well, he came to those shepherds initially as they share that message, the shepherds and those that gathered in Bethlehem, and then the nation and all humanity. Christ's coming, the significance of that. So the question is, this Christmas day, do you know Jesus as a Savior in your life? Or is he just something that you're aware of in the light of the Christmas story and the things you've seen and heard through your life? Or a lot of people that are familiar with Jesus, we live in a culture that still understands the terminology and knows a few things, may even know that he died, but do you know that he died for you? Do you know that Jesus came to be your Savior, to pay the penalty for your sins and mine? So how does he become our Savior in a personal way? Well, that's where that verse I just quoted comes in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And belief isn't just about him, but it's about a trust in Christ, the one who died in your place, came to die to pay the penalty for your sins, for my sins. And we reach out and receive the free gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of those sins by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be rescued. The Bible says, rescued from what? Our sin and its consequences in Christ. It's not about being religious. It's not about going to church. It's not about acting pious. It's not about having a certain life marked by kindness and goodness and righteousness. It's about trusting in Jesus. It's a relationship thing. It's not about any one church either. It's just what the Bible says. So he came to this world to provide eternal life, and he wants to be our Savior. If you don't know Jesus as the Savior today, then you've missed Christmas. Because that's what Christmas is about. Roger Palms. I've always appreciated Roger Palms' writings. For many years, he was the editor of Decision Magazine. He had an interesting past. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. He didn't understand these kinds of things. And he tells a story back in the early 1940s during the war, Second World War, that he and his brother, he was probably 8 or 9 in 1943. He and his brother, older brother, wanted bicycles for Christmas. But in the 1940s, at this time, all the steel and the rubber went to the war effort. So bicycles were hard to find. And his parents wanted the boys to have something nice, but they said to them, you know what? Bicycles, we really can't buy a bicycle, a new bicycle. So we're not sure we're going to be able to have a bicycle for Christmas. But on that Christmas morning, they came down and they found two bicycles that their parents had somehow found for them. And there they were, parents with a big grin on their faces. You know, we love doing this as parents. And they came down and there were those bicycles. They weren't new. They had gotten them somewhere and fixed them up for the boys, but they were bicycles nonetheless, and they were overjoyed. It was joy and wonder. I like to read what he said about it. He said, I didn't know how my parents had done it, but my Christmas was filled with surprise and joy. Surprise and joy came again some years later, a different kind of surprise and a different kind of joy, he writes. I was a university student, and for the first time I understood the meaning of the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ for me. Because I had become a believer, a follower of Christ, my conversion opened my eyes to the great impossibility of God doing what seems could not have been done. God provided salvation for sin. In his holiness, God wouldn't look on sin, yet in love he took my sin, paid the penalty for my sin. God provided it, God enacted it, God accepted it. It was made possible through the Christmas story, through the coming of Jesus. He concludes this paragraph. As a little boy, I was overwhelmed by the gift of the bicycle. As a university student, I was overwhelmed by the Christmas gift of Jesus. As the years have passed, I've only occasionally thought of that bicycle. But more and more I think of Jesus, the surprise, the joy, the wonder of God's gift has never left me.